May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week, Rob set our Lenten table for us, carefully setting out four windows through which we will reflect on the cross over 4 weeks together. Each of the four windows represents a theory of atonement, which is to say, four theological answers to the question, how does Jesus' death on the cross save us? As Rob pointed out last week, it's helpful to consider each of these side by side, not pitting one theory against the other, but instead layering them one in front of the other to clarify or maybe more clearly put into view our understanding of the awesome truth of what is accomplished on the cross. So I want to keep those assumptions that Rob made last week in play as we consider the other theories. So to remind you, they were, one, God is love. Two, we have a problem. And that problem is that we are not one with God or each other or creation. Three, that when we talk about atonement, we're talking about reconciliation for that broken relationship. Four, that you can't talk about the cross without talking about Jesus' birth, life, teachings, and resurrection. And five, that the cross is ultimately about grace. In whatever ways we talk about the cross, I think these are good and right assumptions. And all that we say should be filtered through and reflect back these assumptions. So, today we consider Christus Victor. This theory posits that humanity is in bondage to evil or to sin, and that we live with an existential fear of death from which we cannot free ourselves. On the cross, Christ in this theory is understood to overcome evil and forever free us from the need to fear death. This is different than the ransom theory, which we will hear about in a couple of weeks, which suggests that Christ is the price God pays to Satan to free humanity from this bondage and sin. Christ, the victor, pays no such price, but instead conquers sin and death on the cross. As N.T. Wright points out, one can argue that the messianic victory is the first thing of the cross. It's inscribed above Jesus' head, in fact, King of the Jews. Out of this flows all the others, ransom, substitution, moral authority. The Gospels, says Wright, are together telling the story of all the evil of the world being lured onto this one place called the cross. And there it is all forever dealt with. Paul says, God condemned sin in the flesh of the Messiah. And the proof of that is that Jesus rises again. And that can only happen if evil and death have been dealt with, says Wright. And then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, new things happen in the world. The kingdom of God goes out and changes things in ways that could not have been imagined before. But, as with all of our language of theology, we can't dispute the extent to which our understanding of the biblical declaration of triumph of God in Christ has been colored or distorted by a Western white triumphalism. The disease of triumphalism, argues Douglas John Hall, is chronic within us in North America. It's why worldlings, as he calls them, show up at Easter when they would otherwise not darken the church's doorstep. But there may well come a time, he says, when lilies do not blossom. And how will our understanding of Christus Victor hold up then? Does this Messiah know the experience of anxiety and fear and hopelessness? What about the Christ of this hymn? Hallelujah, Christ is victor. Tell with every breath that the Savior still is conqueror over sin and death. Hallelujah, Christ is victor. Tell where'er you go that the Lord is still the conqueror over every foe. Hallelujah, Christ is victor. Pain and sickness flee when we plead the mighty victory won on Calvary. Hallelujah, Christ is victor. Therefore, do and dare. Go wherever Jesus sends you in prevailing prayer. Hallelujah, Christ is victor. No defeat nor fear. Evermore must dim the vision. Christ the way will clear. Hallelujah, Christ is victor. Soon his voice shall ring. Come ye conquerors, come up hither. Join thy conquering king. Is the God-man of this theology standing, weeping over the mass grave of COVID-19 victims in Iran? Is he sitting on a rock in the middle of the desert at the border between Mexico and the United States of America, sweltering under the unrelenting sun without enough food in his belly? Is Christ the victor stooped down beside a busted up truck, sniffing gas with a teenager, out of sheer desperation to feel nothing at all on a northern reserve that has been all but forgotten? Or, as Douglas John Hall wonders in his book, Light Our Darkness, through the resurrection, is he kind of eternally above all that? Sometimes one has to wonder if the pagan world is closer to the crucified Christ than are those who call themselves his body. As we sit here today, the remnant few, what is the good news we can take out into a city paralyzed with anxiety, desperate to keep death from its door, to protect the vulnerable, to save, let's admit it, ourselves? This is where I believe Rob's five assumptions are so important. We have a problem. Indeed. The evidence is all around us. But God is love. The cross is grace embodied. And through this particular Jew in first century Palestine, we're shown clearly and definitively that God does not, has not, will not abandon us. Our readings today echo this truth. In Exodus, no sooner do the Israelites quit complaining about manna, they have now come to a place where there is no water. And they once again turn their backs on the trust Moses calls them to have in God and for which they have previously been rewarded. And once again, God delivers in spite of their unbelief. God, standing on a rock, an object which should produce nothing, becomes one with that object. And by the intervening hand of Moses, it springs forth life-giving water. And in John, Jesus, against all social convention, tradition, and even reason, walks through a place he as a Jew is despised and rests there and spends his time not in the place of power, the temple, but by a well, gently turning a Samaritan woman of all people to his way, offering her the living, life-giving water of eternity in him. So yes, we have a problem. We are in desperate need of reconciliation with each other, with creation, and with our God. The evidence is all around us. But God is love. The cross is grace embodied. And God does not, has not, and will not abandon us. In fact, God is drawing all of God's creation to God's self, despite all evidence to the contrary. And in the process, God is luring all evil and sin to the place we know as the cross, where by giving up his own life in a way so horrific as to be unimaginable, God will throw down evil in a great exhalation of not might, but of trust. Into your hands I commend my spirit. And so, on this third Sunday in Lent, into a world that has all but ground to a halt, to desperately fend off death, we take with us the good news of Christ, the victor. A man, God, who came into the world a vulnerable baby, who healed the sick, who ate and drank with sinners, and who is the water of life for all people. May we inhale confident in that kingdom grace and exhale with that kingdom trust. In trying and scary times and always. Amen.